Well, I think it's been about 5 minutes, so we're going to go ahead and get started with the second lesson of the evening as we continue our series on the subject of faith. I thought it would be good to incorporate into this series a great example of faith. I don't know if we can know for sure, but I suspect that being a godly Jew during the first century Roman domination was rather difficult. Indeed, life was probably difficult. Amongst one's own countrymen, there were bitter disputes and divisions over the law amongst the Jews themselves. Social upheaval was everywhere as foreign cultures sought to impose their values upon the traditional way of life as the Jews knew it. And amongst the Jews, some were giving in to that cultural pressure and others were resisting it. And there was little agreement on how to or whether or not to coexist with the Roman government. And that created a lot of political and civil unrest. And if we find life to be a little bit exasperating in the good old USA, imagine life in the first century under enemy occupation, under heavy taxation, overworked, poor, and struggling just to make it from one day to the next. I suggest that if you give that due consideration, you'll be weary just thinking about it. The common Jew of the first century had to live it. And it is in this environment that Mary lived. I don't know Mary's last name, but you likely know who I'm talking about. She lived in the region of Galilee, an area known for its fishing industry. Have you ever been to a fishing village? Even a modern one does not strike one as a place of great prosperity, excitement, and intellectualism. This was a working class area. And she lived actually in the city of Nazareth, and it was not even a fishing village, but a rural village off the beaten path and unmentioned in the holy books of the law and the prophets. It was a relatively insignificant town. Indeed, one would later remark, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Mary was of the tribe of Judah, betrothed to a man named Joseph, a carpenter, also of the tribe of Judah. She was a virgin. And if that were not remarkable to that generation, it is certainly to ours. So often, when we talk about Mary today, it is in refuting the legends and the false doctrine and the outright blasphemy that is spoken in conjunction with her name by various religious groups. And that's indeed very unfortunate. So lest we miss a remarkable example of faith to women today and all people, I think it appropriate that we accurately revisit the most fantastic event that has happened to any one woman in history. I suggest that we have much to learn. So, let's get our Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to see Mary's faithful response to the angel Gabriel who appears to her. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, there are a number of things I want us to notice about this reading, this narrative that we are given about Mary. First of all, we note that she was troubled. This, by the way, was the consistent response of other godly people throughout biblical history when they were visited by angels. I'm oftentimes amused by those in more modern times today who claim to have been visited by angels and have found it to be such an enjoyable, exhilarating experience of alleged fun-filled journeys and beautiful scenes and great conversations. I don't know what those people have seen, but it was not an angel of God, and or they are not themselves a truthful, honest, godly person, because almost without fail, when godly men and women of the Bible were visited by angels, it was a frightful occasion. So, Mary's troubled. And for those who are familiar with Scripture, we're not surprised at that. But note initially that she said nothing. She was troubled specifically, we're told, by what Gabriel had said. Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Yes, it was complimentary, but it was still troubling as to what it meant. You know, it wasn't every day that one got messages from an angel from God. Indeed, the message she received was remarkable. No need to be afraid, for she had found favor with God, the angel reassures her. She would conceive and give birth to a son who she was instructed to name Jesus. This son, we're told, would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. And he would be given the throne of his father David, from which to reign over the house of Jacob forevermore. His kingdom would never end. Clearly, it was a message that would change her life forever. And so she questioned, How can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, let me clarify and compare this questioning on her part to the questions of others. This was not a faithless question asked in doubt, like, this is impossible. She does not laugh at the prospect, as you might recall Sarah doing of old. She didn't ask for a sign as Zacharias, who we read about earlier in Luke chapter 1, when he was told about the fact that his wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son. She didn't ask for a sign like that. She just wanted to know how such a thing would be accomplished, having never been done before. I mean, what's her role in this? What is she supposed to do? Was this to be accomplished with Joseph? If so, was she to marry him immediately? Obviously, there were questions to be asked. And Gabriel's response, the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the highest would overshadow her, and the Holy One born to her would be called the Son of God. In other words, she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. That's the way Matthew actually puts it. No man was going to be necessary in this case. And also notice here in the Luke account that Mary is told of Elizabeth, a relative of hers, who had conceived a son in her old age and was now 6 months along. Although she had been declared, called barren. So here's a sign. Here's a sign. Mary hadn't asked for a sign, but she was given a sign. And the point made by Gabriel, with God, nothing is impossible. So what does she do? She submits. She believes, and she submits. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." It is an exemplary attitude that needs to be imitated by all of us who claim to have faith. I want you to imagine for a second if she had been like Moses. You recall when Moses was called back in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, the occasion at the burning bush, when God calls Moses to go back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out there. If you want to turn back to Exodus chapters 3 and 4, I'm just going to note a few things. I'm actually not going to read from the account in Exodus 3 and 4, but I will make reference to. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put Mary in this spot. I'm going to have Mary give a response to Gabriel like Moses did, for example, as Moses did in chapter 3 and verse 11. Mary could have said, "Who am I that I should bring forth this child?" Or in verse 13, "When I come to the children of Israel and they see that I have conceived, what shall I say to them?" Or as Moses said in chapter 4 and verse 1, but we're going to put it in the words of Mary, "But suppose that they will not believe me. Or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Or, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Exodus, Moses replying, "Oh, my Lord, I am common and would not be the," in Mary's case, "the best to carry a child of such importance." Or in chapter 4 and verse 13 of Exodus, "Oh, my Lord, choose whomever you wish, but don't make it be me, anybody but me." Would you have blamed her if she had tried a few of these Mosaic responses? Could we blame her without condemning ourselves? Now, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Without faithless questions, without requesting a sign, without laughing at God, and without trying to excuse herself with multiple excuses, she just simply submitted to the will of God. I'm impressed. And I hope you are too. We should be. We're supposed to be. And may I say, in all of Gabriel's interactions with others in the past, I suspect he was impressed. Zechariah, says, we already noted, requested the sign from Gabriel months before. Daniel, of the Old Testament prophet, was seeking the meaning of a vision that he had had when approached by Gabriel. I want us to go back there and look at that. In Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Let's see here. Verse 16. Mm-hmm. says, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. As he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be." So we see Daniel and his interaction here with Gabriel. And consider that Daniel reacted this way, though these prophecies, he's explicitly told, refer to the end times and don't directly involve him. Gabriel had to pick him up and make him look at what was being revealed to him. Notice verse 27. "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterward. I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So consider that Daniel reacted this way. Like I said, these were things that were pertaining to way off in the future, actually, to the time that we're reading about in Luke chapter 1. Now, I hope I'm not being harder on Daniel than I should, but take note of Mary's reaction to Gabriel's message, considering that the message very directly, intimately involved her personally. God was impressed. The angel had declared that she had found favor with God. And think about this. Can we not see the significance of choosing such a woman to bring God's son into the world? What better person could there be to rear a child, to have the attitude of, "Not my will, but thine be done," than a woman who responds to the message of God with, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then finally, as we look at this example, we see that she praised God. The events that followed Gabriel's visit are very significant. Mary went with haste, we're told, to the house of Zacharias. And so I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 1 and note verse 39. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." No, Mary had not requested a sign, but she had been given one. The angel, you'll recall, had told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And while perhaps less amazing than a virgin birth, it would be significant that an old barren woman could be with child. This was not future prophecy. She was supposedly already 6 months along. What would you do? You'd go check that out. And I believe that's exactly what Mary was doing. And no wonder that she left quickly for Elizabeth's house. But there's another sign that is given. Keep reading there, verse 41, Luke chapter 1. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Coincidence? Hardly. As at the same time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you notice Elizabeth's inspired response to that, to Mary. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She declares Mary to be the mother of her Lord. And verse 45 is significant. Elizabeth gives reason why Mary was blessed. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Our series is about faith. And I have pointed to Mary as an example of faith. The Holy Spirit pointed Elizabeth to Mary's example of faith. And because of Mary's faith, everything that she had been told by the angel Gabriel was indeed going to come to pass. This was a reconfirmation of the things that Mary had already been told. Mary is praised by Elizabeth and rewarded by God for her faith. And then notice what Mary says. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." What does Mary do in response? She declares the greatness, the strength, and the holiness, and the mercy of God. In humility, she is amazed that God Almighty would show her any regard. Absent is the complaining and the whining about being called to serve. And the fact is, it was because of who Mary was that she was shown any regard. God indeed had noticed Mary and Joseph. These were righteous individuals, faithful people, to whom he was going to entrust his son. Now it's a powerful story, an inspiring story. The question we have to ask ourselves is Mary's faithful response our faithful response? Indeed, when we consider the scriptures, we look into God's word and compare ourselves to his holiness, his righteousness, and his perfection, I want to suggest we should be troubled. Indeed, we should be. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Indeed, when facing our own sinfulness, we should be troubled. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the way mankind is characterized. And if we see ourselves as this way, and we should, the prospect of coming before God should trouble us. How will we stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God? Indeed, you might recall the response of the Apostle Paul, actually, when he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and notice beginning with verse 1, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, they saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. How would you respond to a circumstance, a situation like that? How would you feel? Would you be afraid? Would you be troubled? Indeed, Saul of Tarsus was very much troubled. You might recall, as we mentioned last night, many people, many of the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they heard that first sermon delivered by Peter, were troubled. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart, is what we are told. We need to be troubled by the message of God. Those who are not troubled are not moved to question, to seek. We need to be disturbed by the message of Scripture that we are lost in our sins and God is holy. What shall we do? That's what we need to do, is question. Question. Not question in the sense of challenging God, challenging authority. That is one way to question. But we question seeking information. We're confused or we're worried or we're concerned. When troubled, we should seek answers to whatever troubles us. And far too often I'm afraid that what we do instead is we just bury it. Thinking that if we just think about other things and distract ourselves from it, that it won't come back, but it will. Maybe not today, but tomorrow or some other time. When we have questions, when we have doubts, we need to ask questions. What does God want? How does He plan for us to accomplish His will? When should we act? You recall that Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or later in that same Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, ask, Jesus said. Seek. Knock. What's the response? It will be given to you. You will find. The door will be opened unto you. That's what God wants us to do. In our doubts and in our questions. Saul of Tarsus himself asked in the account that we just read, What shall I do? Many brethren, the day of Pentecost, asked, What shall we do? If we don't care enough to ask questions, then we don't care enough And brethren, we need to. Especially about those things that ought to be troubling us. And when those answers to those questions are supplied, we need to submit. We've seen Mary's response. Can we emulate her faith? Saul went to Ananias, and as he was instructed to do, and responded to the gospel. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, you'll recall that Ananias finally said to him, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ." Will we submit? 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost who gladly received the word, obeyed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And Jesus, you might recall, after declaring, "Not my will, but thine be done," went to the cross. That's the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was betrayed. And then he went to the cross. He submitted to the will of his Father. Can we say to God, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word"? And finally, we must praise God. Those Jews who were obedient on Pentecost, we're told, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These early Christians praised God. Is that our response? That is the response of true faith, the kind of faith that saves. Paul lived a life to the praise and glory of God, ready to die at any time for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mary did not ask God to praise her for going along with his plan. Rather, she praised God for granting her the opportunity. Can we do likewise? Will we do likewise? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Most certainly. Can any good thing come out of Tingsboro? Of course. By the grace of God, we can be what He wants us to be. And with an attitude like Mary's, life is no longer a dull existence in some unknown town. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Let us do so according to His word. Thankful for the opportunity to be with you this evening. I look forward to seeing you in person tomorrow as we gather together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Steve?